and turn once again to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. The book of Daniel, chapter 4. And we're going to pick up the reading from where we read earlier. We went up to verse 27, where we heard the interpretation of the dream by Daniel of Nebuchadnezzar. And now we're going to read from verses 28 to 33. Daniel 4, verses 28 to 33. Hear now the inspired word of God. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of the heaven, and his hair had grown like the eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and once again we ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. We ask, Father, to the extent that it would be uplifting and edifying to your saints, that it would edify your church, that, Father, that sinners might be converted, that you would be glorified, and that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps one of the greatest movies of all times, as far as having an impact on the entertainment field, was Jaws, the Peter Benchley novel turned film about a great white shark which wreaks havoc upon a small village named Amity in northeast United States. And of course, we all know the essence of it. This shark wreaks havoc, and everybody's afraid to go in the water. And then finally, at the end, the shark is killed, and everybody feels safe, and everybody goes back into the water. A couple years later, they decided to make a sequel to that movie. And I don't know if you remember how they advertised the sequel, but it was quite ingenious. All of a sudden, they would be on the TV set, just when you thought it was safe to go back into the water, and then it would be, boom, Jaws 2. Probably one of the most effective advertising campaigns for a movie of all times, because it really gripped you because of the suddenness of it. But the thought of that has inspired me in so many ways to think of it. Just how often do we not perceive a danger that's there, and we can get lackadaisical and act in ways that are maybe even a little bit reckless. There's a lot of times, and especially when things are going well, we take things for granted. When things are going well, we have a tendency to think, well, things are going to continue to be just like this, just like they are. When there's a shark attack, people stay out of the water. They don't go swimming. But then with the passage in time, guess what? Everybody goes back into the water. It's human nature. The last thing we studied in our book of Romans, Paul gave us some rather severe warnings. Remember, we're in the middle of Romans 11, actually coming to the conclusion of Romans 11. And Romans 9, 10, and 11, we've seen, have been an exposition, if you will, of Paul's explanation of the rejection of the Jews and the inclusion of the Gentiles into the covenant of God. And he's given us many thoughts on that, and I'm not going to rehearse them all, but the last thing that we saw was just because the nation of Israel was rejected and the kingdom given to the Gentiles was not a cause for the Gentiles to become arrogant, to become boastful, or to become conceited. And if you remember, the warnings were severe, where Paul, using the analogy of the olive tree, says, look, if the natural branches weren't spared when they went apostate, don't you think that you won't? If you become complacent, if you become apostate, don't think that you too can't be cut off the branch, or the branch might be cut off the tree. And what we saw mostly there was that those warnings were communal. It was not talking about individual salvation, but about groups of people. And we have seen how there have been times, even in the history of the church, where a group of, quote, Christians became apostate basically because of pride, because of arrogance. They started trusting in rituals and rites instead of on Jesus Christ himself. And what has happened there is that those areas of the world have become barren and almost impossible to preach the gospel. And that was kind of the essence of what we saw. All of that based upon pride and arrogance and conceit that we should not have, because salvation is by grace. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We haven't earned it. And so how in the world can we become conceited and arrogant about something that we have that we don't deserve? And it was based upon that that I thought that I needed to pause just for a moment, just for a week in Romans, and talk about personal pride. Because Paul was mostly talking about community and groups of people and the church in general. But we need to pause that, because pride is such an insidious thing. It's a sin that every one of us is guilty of in one respect or another. Even those who, quote, have low self-esteem, which is a whole other message. But even those who supposedly suffer from low self-esteem are still very prideful. We've just read about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, and even though the vision that he had been given, everything that he had, the sovereignty that he had, Nebuchadnezzar was called the King of Kings in his time. And the vision he had ascribed it to God. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He opened his eyes one day. He looked upon his kingdom and he said, look at all that I've done. And he disregarded the clear vision and the warning of God, and God judged him immediately. His sin was pride. And all of us are cautioned numerous times in Scripture. In fact, it's throughout all of the Scripture. We are cautioned to beware of the sin of pride. In fact, if I can make the analogy, the Scripture says, just when you think it's safe to go back into the water, Jaws 2. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, which says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Notice what Paul's saying. He says, you think you're doing fine. You think you're okay. There's almost a self-deception here, and you're going along and everything is fine, and so therefore you're not concerned about it, and that's when you fall. I'm choosing as our topic verse for this Proverbs 11:2, and we're actually going to be going through a lot of Proverbs. You're going to need all 10 fingers this morning, because we're going to be going through Proverbs as well as portions in the New Testament, but a lot in Proverbs, because Proverbs has a lot to say about the sin of pride. Proverbs 11:2 is where we're going to begin. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. You see, Proverbs gives great insight into what pride is. It says when pride comes. So maybe we should begin with this concept, what is pride? And there's no better place than the book of Proverbs. Perhaps the best definition of pride is found in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, I know that verse doesn't mention pride, but this is the essence of it. There are two things that were told here. They were put in antithesis to one another. You can trust in your own heart, or you can trust in God. Are you leaning on your own understanding, or are you trusting in God? Proverbs 28:26 is a companion verse, and it says this: he who trusts his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. How do you walk wisely? You don't lean on your own understanding. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. The prideful man is the one who looks at his accomplishments and glories in what he has done. And he attributes the gifts that God has given to him to the things that he has done himself. Take a craftsman who is able to construct things with his hands. And after he's completed a project, and perhaps an extremely beautiful and intricate project, and he looks back and says, look what I've done. And he doesn't realize that even the ability that he has is a gift from God. A proud man places his intellect and his abilities as the standard by which he measures all things. And his heart is focused where? His heart is focused on himself. How do I view things? What do I think of things? Instead of trusting in the Lord. It's leaning on your own understanding. See, and a proud man's actions flow from his heart. Proverbs 21:24 says this: proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts with insolent pride. You see, pride is a sin. It's one of those sins that is not easily hidden. You know, a proud man can be picked out even the way he walks into a room. You know, you can be a thief, and if you're a good one, people might not know it for a long time. There have been people who have been very, very good at being thieves. Bernie Madoff. Everybody trusted him. But he was found out sooner or later. But you know what? A proud man is not like that. He can't hide it. Because the very nature of the sin won't allow him to hide his sin. Because the very nature of the sin is, I want you to know who I am. Or who I think I am. The proud man doesn't have to be boisterous. He can sometimes be very subtle. And Proverbs points this out. Proverbs 30, verse 13. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. Notice the proverbial wisdom. You know, a proud man doesn't have to be, if you remember the old Muhammad Ali, if you remember how he used to prance around the ring going, I am the greatest, I am the greatest, okay? That's not necessarily what the scripture's talking about. There are men who are prideful or women who are prideful, and they don't walk around boasting, but their attitudes speak for themselves. You ever speak to someone who was trying to be nice to you, and yet you look at their eyes and it's just a dead giveaway? It's hard for a prideful person to really take an interest in you because they're more interested in themselves than you. And so while you're speaking, they're not really listening to what you're saying. They're listening, they're trying to figure out what's the next thing I can do to impress you about myself. And so the eyes are dead giveaways. The Apostle Paul sheds further light on this behavior, and we see that in the New Testament, in Galatians 5, verse 26, he's cautioning Christians here. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You see, the proud man is one who always has a better way. and is sure to let you know. You don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you, because I know. It's always, I've been there, done that, but bigger and better. You know, the scripture actually gives us a test for determining a proud man. But it's an interesting test, and it's one that you might not have thought of. It's simply this. In fact, before I read the scripture, the test on who is a proud man is this. How does he handle praise? Let me read the verse. Proverbs 27:21. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise accorded to him. What does he mean? Well, see, we usually see praise as the end product. If I do a job well, people praise me. All right? And we look at that as, well, that's one of the results. But what Proverbs is saying, how a person handles that praise is a test as to whether or not he's truly humble or truly, truly proud. See, just as silver and gold are tried by fire, a man is tested by praise. So here's the key. When you are praised for doing something well, how do you respond? Are you puffed up? Or do you put a false modesty? You know, a false modesty is a great way of being prideful. Do you revel in the praise of men? Or can you truly, from a heart, deflect the praise to your Heavenly Father from your heart? See, that's the key. When you're being praised, do you bask in that praise? Yes, I deserve this, even though your words may not say that, but you bask in it and you glory in the praise. Or can you truly, and I mean truly, deflect that praise and say, you know what, I'm a blessed person. Yes, God has given me certain gifts, but it's all to the glory of God. I could do nothing apart from Him. Nothing. You see? We're tested by our praise. The scripture goes on and describes pride in many different ways. Pride is characterized first by a self-importance. Look at Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You know, this is a very interesting verse, because this paints some picture. A man who thinks highly of himself, who raises his own importance, has less hope than a fool. Now we have to understand something. In Proverbs, the person on the lowest end of the totem pole, the lowest rung of the ladder, is the fool. In fact, Proverbs, in other portions, says, there is no hope for a fool. And now, here what we see, for a proud man, there is less hope than for a hope, so there's less hope than no hope, if there is such a thing. You see, the proud man, he thinks it's safe to go wading in the water. And he doesn't know that Jaws is waiting for him. And so he just wades in his self-importance. And that's because pride is characterized by self-deception. This is one of the reasons it's so insidious, is because it's characterized by this self-deceptive action. Proverbs 28, verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. Another one, Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And then one more, Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Now, there was three verses. I read all three for a reason. Notice how many times that is repeated in Scripture. When something is repeated in Scripture numerously, it's showing the importance of it. And here the importance is that the proud man is so convinced that he's right that he refuses to listen to anyone. He's convinced, he has deceived himself into thinking that he is, in fact, that important. And the scripture says there is always, always consequences for that. I worked for a chief of detectives a long time ago. And I can tell this story because nobody here would know who I'm talking about anyway. But I worked for a chief of detectives. And after the police department had been granted overtime, when I started working as a police officer, there was no such thing as paid overtime. This was before the unions took over and whatnot. So you just worked whenever they wanted you to work, and if you wanted the job, you worked. Then the unions came along, and they granted that detectives should be paid overtime for anything over 40 hours. Well, so we started working and putting in for the overtime, and this chief refused to pay it. I mean, it was by contract, by court decree. And when every time the checks were going, he says, no, I won't pay it. I won't sign for it. And so for about a year, nobody got paid overtime. And everybody was up in arms. And I remember my boss at the time said, just sit still. This man's a fool. Now, the man who was telling me was not a Christian, but he said, this man's a fool. And you know what happened in the long run? We all got promoted. We all went to higher pay. And when they finally paid us, we all got paid at a higher rate than we would have if we got it in the first place. The chief of detectives were not in a good spot. And he suffered serious consequences for that. No one could talk to him. He had other chiefs going in and talking to him, saying, you can't do this. What you're doing is wrong. I don't care. Prideful. Isn't pride aggravating in everyone else? You see, we don't see it in ourselves. We don't see ourselves as being prideful because it's self-deceptive. It's also characterized by self-promotion. You see, the proud man is not satisfied to know how good and wonderful he is. He wants you to know how good and wonderful he is. And whether he is truly good and worthy of praise or whether he's deluding himself, self-promotion is condemned in Scripture flat out. Let's address first the man who is in fact deluding himself. Proverbs 25:14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. I love that analogy. You know, a number of years ago, it's probably about 10 years ago or more now, we were working outside of our house in our backyard, and we were just working around, and all of a sudden, we looked up, and here were these, the blackest, most ominous clouds that we had ever seen here on Long Island. It actually reminded me of a time when we were almost caught in a tornado. Peter will tell you that story later. We were almost caught in a tornado in Ohio. And I'm looking up and I'm seeing it, and the wind started whipping, things started blowing around, and I actually said, wow, we're going to get a tornado. That's how bad it was. So we started running around the backyard, picking things up, throwing things in the shed, bringing chairs inside, and running inside, and here comes these black clouds over us, wind blowing and everything else, and 2 minutes later it was past and the sun was out. And we said, is that it? That's it. Well, I have to tell you, we were relieved, but it had boasted of something that just really wasn't there. That's what Proverbs says. The person is like who has deluded himself. And all the bravado, all of the boasting, is just like a big windstorm that peters out and is nothing. But even if you're boasting, even if you have done accomplishments, Proverbs says it's not wise to boast about yourself. Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Proverbs 25:27. It's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. You know, now remember something. Proverbs is a very practical book, and it's trying to paint pictures that we can all understand. And I love that second one about honey. And the reason I love it is because I can relate to it. I love honey. Okay? And when I make tea, if I'm going to put a spoonful of honey into it, I put my spoonful of honey into it, and then I look around the kitchen, and if nobody's there, I take and I squeeze another one, and I eat a spoonful of honey. Then I look around again, and if nobody's there, I squeeze another spoonful of honey, and I eat that before I get to the tea, okay? But you know something? I see we have some fellow honey stealers out there. But you want to know something? After that second spoonful of honey, I don't want any more. Because as good as that first one tasted, and even as good as that second one tasted, with all of that rich sweetness in your mouth, soon as it hits your stomach, you go, that's enough. Because it just kind of, if you take one more, it kind of turns, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing how that happens? That's how the scripture describes the person who is boastful. And you know that. Somebody's standing and all they're doing is speaking about themselves. You know, it reminds me of one of my favorite cartoon characters, who is Garfield, you know. And not for his character, certainly. But I love Garfield. And one of my favorite cartoons is Garfield with his little teddy bear. Anybody know his teddy bear's name is Pookie? The little teddy bear's name is Pookie. And he's sitting there talking to his teddy bear, Pookie. And he says, you know, Pookie, I'm tired of talking about myself. Why don't you talk about me for a while? That's the attitude of the boastful person. The scripture continues, and it tells about pride's destiny. What is the end of pride? What happens? The proud man is abominable before God. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. You know, as we study the scriptures, we find that there are certain things that are called abominations, certain things that are set aside as calling special hatred from God. These things that are utterly detestable. And there's a number of them. Pride is one of the things that fits into that category. That, yes, I mean, all sin is detestable to God, but there's some things that he raises up and says that they're utter abominations. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. God hates pride. Proverbs 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart. The lamp of the wicked is sin. Do you notice how many verses from Proverbs I'm quoting? And I'm doing this intentionally because I want you to see just how much space Proverbs devotes to the sin of pride. Do you realize that it devotes more to the sin of pride than it does to the sin of adultery? Not that the adultery is to be dealt with. You know, it says a lot about adultery, but it says more about pride. Pride leads to shame. Now, here again is the practicality. One of the reasons I love Proverbs so much is not only is there great theology, but there's great practical benefit. And pride will lead to shame, even in this life. We come back to the text that we started with in Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Make no mistake, pride will set you up for shame. It has to, based upon its characteristics, because its focus is on the self, on self-importance and self-promotion, and we've already seen that part and parcel of pride, there's always an element of self-deception. And so if there's any element of self-deception, it is going to set you up for a fall. In other words, the proud person thinks more highly of himself than he should, and there's the setup. Listen to Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than that you should be put in a lower presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. You know, this is what Jesus quotes in Luke chapter 14. Remember, Jesus quotes this parable of when you're going into a banquet. Don't go up and sit near the front. Don't sit near the head table. Because you know what? You may just be told, excuse me, that's reserved. You sit over there by the kitchen. Okay? I told you, Proverbs is very, very practical. Could you imagine that? I want you to pause for a minute. Think of the humiliation. You come into a banquet hall, all your friends, everybody's there, and you go up and you take a seat, and there you are, and you're seated right next to the head table. Dinner's beginning to come, and everybody's getting ready. It's all quiet, and all of a sudden the host comes over and says, excuse me, but these seats are reserved. You sit back there. How would you feel? You want to slink out the back, right? Pride sets us up for shame. Jesus said it would be better. When you come into the banquet hall, why don't you go and take the worst seat? Take the worst seat. And then have the host come over and say, no, no, you're not meant to sit there. Come up here. These seats are for you. Now, how would that make you feel? You see, when pride comes, destruction follows. And there's numerous verses on this. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Proverbs 29:23, a man's heart will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. You see, pride is so contrary to God's word and to God's nature that it is inevitable that destruction follows. We shouldn't be surprised. It was the sin that first entered into the world. It was the sin of Satan. He wanted to be like God, and he thought he could make it. Satan was cast out of heaven, and he will be cast into the lake of fire. It was the sin of Adam and Eve. Satan told them, you can be like God. What did they trust? They had the infallible word of God. God says, don't eat that tree. What did they trust? Eve said, you know what? It looks good. Looks good for fruit. She trusted her own understanding and not God's infallible word. And for their pride and for their arrogance, the whole world and their seed was cursed. It was the sin of Pharaoh who said, who is God that I should obey him? He found out who God was after his whole country was decimated and his army destroyed. It was the sin of Nebuchadnezzar, who wound up eating grass with the cattle. I'm going to suggest that there is no one in this room, the preacher included, who doesn't struggle with pride to some degree. So we need to answer the question, can pride be defeated? Let me say this. It not only can, but it already was defeated by the only man who was truly humble and had no pride in him. Jesus Christ defeated pride along with every other sin on the cross. And through his death, we can conquer pride. Through the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit, we can conquer pride with him. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. Notice that in all of our verses in Proverbs that deal with pride, pride is always set in contrast to humility. How can we conquer pride in our daily lives? Well, the first step is to start thinking correctly. Sin always begins in our thinking. Romans 12, verse 3, and we'll get to this in only a few weeks now. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith." The first step, get a correct view of yourself. Really take an accurate assessment of who you are. How do we do that? Don't trust your own understanding, and certainly don't listen to your friends. That's a whole different message, too. We have such a thing, we call them fair-weather friends. We have friends that'll come up alongside of us, pat us on the back, and tell us how wonderful we are, as long as we're doing what they want us to do. And that in itself is deceptive. So how do we find out? How do we get an accurate assessment of ourselves? Read the Word of God. Let me just give you one portion, for example. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." Well, that should be a crush to your self-esteem. I hope it is. I hope it crushes. I hope it smashes your self-esteem. Because what does Paul say? You know what? Why did God call you? Not because you're smart. Not because you're noble. Not because you're stronger. Because you're nothing. That's the essence of what he's saying. So you need to get a grasp of who you really are in the eyes of God. You didn't deserve anything. You deserved hell, damnation, and eternal torment. That's what you deserved. The fact that God called you, is that a cause for boasting? No. It's a cause for humility. It's a cause for thankfulness. So the first step is, how do we think? Second step is this. I'm going to give you the crass version first. Shut your mouth. That's the New York version. Proverbs 30, verse 32. Now I'll give you the inspired version. "If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth." Just stop. Too much talking will always lead to trouble. I'm going to insert something here. It's not in my notes. Every time I do this, I get into trouble. But I'm going to do it anyway. There's other ways of talking than with your mouth. Facebook, Twitter, this stuff. Shut it off, people. Every time you brush your teeth, you don't have to tell everybody. Quite frankly, I don't care. I don't understand. But let me say this. I have seen more damage done to friendships and relationships through those medium because they're not done wisely. Look, I'm not saying that they have no benefit. What I'm saying is what they have become has been a horror to the life of the church. And I'm not the only pastor who thinks this. There are legitimate reasons for it. But it's not what it's become. Okay, so now I'm in trouble. Third, watch out who you associate with. Proverbs 16:19. "It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." If you are around proud people, you know what? It's going to rub off. Have you ever been in the presence of a truly humble person? Excuse me. Have you ever been in the presence of a truly humble person? It makes you take stock in yourself. I used to play basketball with a guy who was probably one of the best basketball players I ever played with. And I was amazed because he would get out on that court, he would run circles around everybody else. And then when it was over, he would just walk off the court, sit down, very humble, never pointing his fingers, we're number one, never pumping his fist when he got the basket, just did what he had to do and then went and sat down. You know, and everybody else who was running around pumping wasn't half the basketball player that he was, and he made them look foolish. He just went out and did it and then sat down. Put your boasting where it belongs. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Or 1 Corinthians 1:31. Just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Whenever you feel that you have anything to brag about Jesus. Tell everybody about what your Savior has done. Tell everybody about how Christ, the only truly perfect person, and what he did, what he suffered, what he came to do, and how he had every reason in the world to quit, to give up the way people treated him, but yet he came and he just did what he had to do. And he humbled himself completely to the will of his Father. Boast in Christ. And then, of course, the fifth one akin to that is to look to the example of Christ. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, the apostle says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he gives the penultimate reason for this. In verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. You see, the humility of Christ is the greatest example that we have. He truly humbled himself. And then lastly, true exaltation comes only from true humility. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Why is it that we rebel against this teaching so much? Christ's example is so clear. In fact, if we continue reading in that Philippians 2 passage after he had humbled himself, verse 9 says, therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let me ask you, are you wading in the pool, wading in the ocean, and you think everything is just fine? You think you got everything under control, you know what you're doing, you just know how to get there? Beware of the shark. Beware of the shark. If you've seen anything this morning from the verses of Scripture, I would ask you just to examine yourself. Because you know something? We're all wading in shark-infested water in this life. That's the nature of what it means to be a Christian. We need to humble ourselves. This message is not for any one particular person, one particular class of people. It's for every single Christian in the church. because this is a sin that is—it's not a gender sin, it's not a chronological sin. It's a sin that infects every single human being, every single son or daughter of Adam. It's a sin that affects the ministers of the church. It's a sin that affects the deacons of the church. It's a sin that affects moms and dads. So this message is for every single one of us. You know, perhaps you've seen yourself in a picture of those who like to talk about themselves. Are you your own biggest fan? Are you like Garfield and Pookie? If you've seen yourself in this message at all, then it's not too late. You know what? I love the end of the story of Nebuchadnezzar. I think it's one of the most glorious stories. Because after the time was up and Nebuchadnezzar had been as low, imagine being what was called the King of Kings, the King of Babylon, the greatest empire in the history of the world. And then he winds up eating grass like cattle. But that wasn't the end of the story. Verse 34 of Daniel 4. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. And then he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. If you repent of your sin and humble yourself, God will give you the grace to walk in his steps. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and how we praise you and thank you for being so patient with us. For we are a prideful people. We think far more of ourselves than we ought to think. We speak too much about ourselves. We are much too concerned about our own feelings, our own thoughts, and not concerned enough about yours and those people who are surrounding us. Father, help us to take our eyes off ourselves, place them on Jesus Christ, and how we can advance his kingdom. Help us to think and to have sound judgment as to think of ourselves as we ought to think. Father, help us, for we need you more here than in any other area of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.